Does anybody remember the story of the big bad wolf and the three little pigs?
Yes.
Anybody? Yeah, you do? Yes. Well, if any of you've never heard of it or you just don't remember it, it's an old fairy tale in the same vein as like Little Red Riding Hood, Jack and the Beanstalk, or Hansel and Gretel, those type of things. Also, quick sidebar, it seems to bear a lot of resemblance to a parable of Jesus, and in my opinion is a filthy work of plagiarism against Jesus himself, but that's neither here nor there. Anyway, in this story, three pigs choose to build houses for themselves. And instead of sharing their resources, which would be quite wise, they each decide to stick with one material to build their houses out of. Okay. Now, one builds his house out of straw. Maybe not my choice. Another one chooses to build his house out of sticks. Maybe a little hollow, I don't know. But the third decides to use bricks. And he takes a little bit longer to finish building his house instead of rushing through the building process like the others. Now, after the houses are built, the big bad wolf comes along and is able to, with superhuman lung strength, blow down the houses made of straw and sticks. He continues on to the third house made of stone and tries the same thing. But because the house was constructed more carefully and was made out of stone, which took longer to make, the wolf is unable to blow the house down, even with his Superman-like gusts of wind. And the story Jesus told was very similar and shows up in Matthew 7. In a few quick verses, Jesus explains that people who put his teachings into practice are like wise builders who build their houses on the rock, like we just sang about. Now, when a storm comes up, their houses will hold up. They will be okay. But those who hear his words and do not do what they say are like foolish builders who build on the sand. You see, when a storm comes and fierce winds blow, their houses will blow and wash away at the slightest sign of trouble. Now, these stories both show us something very important for our lives beyond simple construction tips. And that's the coming of great storms. Not the kind of storms that we go through all the time, you know, the small ones. And those aren't easy either. But when a great storm like this comes through, you know it. Hefty winds threaten to knock down everything we know, everything we have built up for ourselves. It could all come crashing down around us in this kind of a storm. This isn't your average storm. It's a perfect storm, the most destructive and dangerous kind you've ever seen. It's just worse. Now, we can survive these kinds of storms, but they just might change everything around us. And if we aren't careful during these storms, we can sink in the water or be taken by the wind. It might change your entire life when it comes. Everything might be different by the time it's over. But we need to know what to do when these storms come. How do we get through them? Now, tonight, we are going to see Paul and Luke go through a terrible storm, a literal storm, one that threatens their very lives. We're going to see how Paul handles himself when sailing through a monsoon. And hopefully, we will get some insight that will help us get through our own storms when they hit. And trust me, they will hit. Maybe some already have. Now, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 27, verse 9, that is where we're going to start. Now, up until this point, we've seen Paul do many amazing acts of faith in his journeys, and he has truly become the legendary hero of the faith that we know and love. Most recently, he felt the Holy Spirit telling him that he would be imprisoned and stand before Caesar giving his testimony. After being arrested in Jerusalem and a number of years in prison facing unfair trials, he eventually appealed to Caesar, hoping for a proper trial and hoping to avoid the inevitable murder awaiting him in Jerusalem. Now, as a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar, giving his case directly to the king of Rome for a fair trial, and he has begun traveling under the supervision of Roman guards, making his way to Rome by boat. Paul is also accompanied at this point by Luke, who writes the book of Acts, what we are reading, and they have arrived at the port of Fair Havens after some difficult sailing already, as the weather is beginning to become more and more dangerous as winter approaches. Now, let's pick up here in verse 9. Here we go. It says, "We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. 'Men,' he said, 'I believe there's trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well.' But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. So, despite some warnings from Paul, the crew chose to sail into the weather, heading for Phoenix, a bit of a nicer place to spend the winter. Let's see how that goes. Verse 14. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. Now, nowadays, we'd call these nor'easters. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. And I can just see Paul standing there as the winds kick up, and everybody starts to panic with his shoulders shrugging, going, "What'd I tell ya?" And the interesting thing here is, over the next few verses, while the crew and the experienced sailors are panicking, running around like chickens with their heads cut off, let's see what Paul does in verse 21. It says, "No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, and it will be just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island." Paul stays calm through the whole thing, because with everything he's been through, Paul knows this simple truth. Point one, storms come for a reason. You see, Paul certainly realized that it was a bad storm. He certainly must have thought to himself, "Well, this is looking pretty bad." I mean, he wasn't oblivious to the danger he was in. In fact, an angel had come to him in a dream just to tell him, "Don't worry, you're going to get out of this." But during this great storm, Paul didn't complain. He didn't despair and wail and fast, because this wasn't his first rodeo. He'd been through worse than this. After so many people tried to kill him so many times, being at the mercy of God's weather was a cakewalk for Paul. And he knew there was a good reason for what he was going through. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." You see, every storm that we go into, we go into for good reason. It will be worth it. And looking back, we will actually be glad that we went through them. At the very least, we ought to be glad for what they fostered within us, or what they did for someone else. We might not always see why we went through a storm, or we might just not understand it. But there is always a reason why these things happen. And for Paul, it was natural at this point for him to have faith after everything he'd already been through. Like that State Farm commercial, Paul knew a thing or two because he'd seen a thing or two. He wasn't some oblivious fool who didn't realize that things were bad. He knew. He just knew that it would matter. He knew that in the end, going through that storm was better than not going through that storm. And he looked at all the miracles that Jesus had performed with him in the past to push him through whatever this storm brought. And that's our takeaway here. To get through a storm, look back at the ones you've already weathered. Look back at the storms that God has already gotten you through. And try to think about the good that came out of them. Are you different because of them? Are you stronger? Did you learn something by going through them? Was someone else helped? There's always a reason, but I will concede that they're much easier to see once you've come out of them. They say hindsight's 20/20. Somehow it's a lot easier to see everything clearly when it's behind you. But when you're going through a storm and it feels like you won't make it, think of the situations that you've already come through, all the times you've thought that in the past, and look back at how faithful God was back then. Oftentimes, I find myself feeling silly for the way that I acted during those times in my life. When I begged God to stop what I was going through, to not let me go through what I was facing down. And nowadays, I look back on those things and I feel like I can hear Jesus saying, "See? Told you it would be good for you in the end. Yeah, it might have hurt a little, but it was worth it." And now, I'm still salty about a couple of them, but that's my problem. But in the end, I needed to go through it for one reason or another. And looking back on the times that God has stuck by my side has made it much easier to go through another dark storm. As we sail through our lives, we will come through storms. And some will be worse than others. And then, there are the nor'easters. The perfect storms. The ones that threaten to sink our ships if we are not very careful. So let's see how this crew gets through a rough storm, but not just any storm. Let's see four tips for how we are meant to sail through a nor'easter. Let's see what happens to the ship in verse 28. Actually, I think there's three tips. Hit the wrong button. Verse 28, let's see what happens to the ship. So, they dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they, that's the sailors, were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer of the soldiers, "You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. And this here is our first tip for surviving a nor'easter. Tip one, for everyone's sake, don't jump ship early. When the going gets tough, the sailors try to set out on a lifeboat in an attempt to save themselves. Seeing signs that the boat was going to hit some rocks, they try to get out early and save themselves from the danger. But Paul tells the soldiers, everybody is going to die if they aren't around to help out. So, the soldiers stop the crew from leaving, and they cut the lifeboat, their only real exit strategy, free, choosing to stick out the storm together with everybody pitching in. And this is important because when life-changing situations come our way, we need to resist the urge to jump ship early. When your company tells you that your branch is closing and everybody will only be able to work there for another few weeks, it can be so tempting to bow out early instead of wasting your time in a job that won't last. You might be tempted even to just slack off in the last few weeks of that job, as you know you'll have to find another one regardless of your performance. But you see, Daniel didn't give up when he was thrown in the lion's den. He knew that even though he had already been thrown to his death, God could change things. God has often moved and performed miracles after the fight seems to have already been lost. When Jesus showed up to Lazarus's grave, people gave him a hard time because they didn't realize this exact thing. They forgot that God can change everything, even after we think it's too late. It's never too late for God to change things. He did it with Lazarus, and he can do it for us. So don't jump ship early. However, there is a very key word in that statement. Don't think I'm saying that you should never turn around or that you should never run from a bad situation. The key word here is don't jump ship early. You see, further on in the story, as Paul told the sailors, the ship does go down. And at this moment, everyone jumps ship, even Paul. And they head to an island close by to survive. The key word here is not to jump ship early. If the ship goes down, you got to move on. You can't stay there, refusing to accept the reality. But if you, honest to goodness, feel God telling you somewhere else that you need to be, you got to go. If you're meant to be on another ship, don't let anything stop you from getting there. But when God says, trust me, hang in there, I've got you, it's not as final as it seems. Don't jump ship. Hang on to hope. If you don't, you might get lost. You might be left behind as the ship continues to safety without you. And you're also going to hurt everyone you left. As a result of your leaving, others might lose hope. Because you lost faith, they might lose faith. And that's not good. It doesn't matter what you think might happen if you have it on God's authority that everything will be okay. If you want to survive a nor'easter, don't you dare jump ship early. If you do, you could do even more damage to yourself than any storm could. And other people might get lost because of your decision too. Trust me, we know. So, let's see what else we can learn. Let's go back to the text. Verse 33. It says, just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks, he said. Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair on your heads will perish. Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, broke a piece off and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat. See, after weeks at this point of neglecting food and stressing about the storm that they're going through, Paul encourages the crew to eat. And I find it kind of funny that Paul takes the bread, blesses it, and then eats himself before everyone else is convinced that it's like okay. It's like they're like waiting for lightning to like strike Paul as he takes a bite or something, and then when he's fine, everybody's like, all right, great, let's eat. See, everyone on the ship is encouraged and gets a break from stressing. This gives them more energy to continue on through the rest of the storm. Now, simply by going about his day and eating some bread without stressing out, Paul is able to calm the nerves of the crew. And this brings us to tip number two. Eat like nothing's wrong. Eat like everything is fine. Other people will be influenced by the way you react to difficult situations, one way or another. If you freak out, curl into a ball, or launch into hysterics, other people will be encouraged to do the same. But if you stay calm and have faith, even if you really are freaking out yourself, eating like nothing is wrong will allow you to take a breath and calm down, and will show other people that they might need to do the same. There's a quote that Nick Fury says in the first Avengers movie that I really like. He says, "Until such a time as the world ends, we will act as though it intends to spin on." Doing this just might have a profound and positive effect on your own mental condition and will surely help others who might be on the verge of panic as well. You see, doing this, it didn't lessen the difficulty of the storm, but it certainly helped everyone remember to take care of themselves, and most likely gave everyone a better outlook on the storm around them, not to mention more energy to face what was still ahead. Now, let's see how this thing ends. How do Paul and the rest of the crew get through this storm? Well, after they were done eating, they tried to lighten the load of the ship by throwing out all of the wheat that they had left. And at this point, the crew had thrown nearly every useful thing they had off the ship in order to try and keep the ship from going down. But it wasn't enough. Verse 41 tells us that eventually they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners and make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held on to planks or debris from the broken ship. So everyone escaped safely to shore. After jettisoning every bit of cargo and even some of the ship's own gear, they finally threw out the wheat after their meal. Once the ship was stuck fast and being splintered apart by waves, the soldiers considered killing the prisoners so they wouldn't escape. Now, as a Roman soldier, if you lost a prisoner you were meant to take care of, you would be killed yourself. But the commanding officer realized that none of them would be alive without Paul, one of the prisoners. And he ran the risk of some prisoners escaping in order to save Paul. And something hit me as I was reading this, because in life, the ships that we are sailing on can go down. Our jobs can go under. Our families can want nothing to do with us, and yes, even our churches can meet their ends, leaving us to swim to shore. But we realize the important thing to save if the ship we are on goes down. Tip 3. Save the people, not the cargo. Now, what this means is that when a large enough storm sinks a ship that we have been on for some time, the objective is to save the people, not the stuff. If you can carry anything with you to the next leg of your journey, it should be the people around you, not the traditions or the ways of operating that you are used to. You see, storms come for a reason, and ships sink for a reason. If your ship sinks, there might be somebody in the same situation that you need to bring with you to shore. When your company goes under, maybe you're meant to take that last chance to invite the coworker you always wanted to invite to church. The important thing is to save the people, not the stuff. Your job might still change. Your life might still change. But before you swim to shore and move on to the next adventure, make sure you save the people in the water next to you. They're what matters. Your life might change. And that's okay. Let it change. But don't let the other people who've just gone through a shipwreck stay stuck in the water. Maybe you'll be moving on to the next ship together. And if you do, roll with the changes. But don't leave the people who need you without any help. You can survive a shipwreck. Even your church can sink in the water in a bad enough storm. Hopefully it won't, but it might. If it does, maybe change your strategy on the next go-round. If you find yourself without a family at some point in your life, maybe your next one will look a little different. And that's okay. Leave the tradition. Leave the sense of normalcy that you have and dig into the new thing that God wants you to do. And most importantly, if your ship sinks, that doesn't mean that you're dead. You can continue on as long as you've built your house on the right thing. When storms come, when winds blow, and when rains pour like never before, we can weather it. Even if the ship we are on sinks, we can still make it out the other side of the storm. As the band and the worship leaders return, take some time and talk to God. Maybe you're staring down a big storm that's coming. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you've just come out of one and you're not doing too good. Remember that storms come for a reason. It will be worth it. Now, maybe you haven't been through a storm in a while, but you remember someone that you left waiting in the water. Talk to God. Ask him what you should do. Ask him for help. He'll be there. He's always been there for us. Would you stand? Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you that we were able to come here tonight, learn more about you, Lord, fellowship with each other, and Lord, just be able to be who we are. Whatever we're going through, Lord, I thank you that you love us. Whether it's smooth sailing or whether we're going through a storm, Lord, you are just as good. I thank you for that. I pray that even when it doesn't feel like it, that you would help us know that you are just as good all the time, Lord. God, I pray that when storms come into our lives, when we're battered against the rocks, Lord, I pray that you would give us faith in you. I pray that you'd help us sail on through the end of the storm with faith like Paul had to say, we're going to be okay. I thank you for everything you've given us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great night, everybody. Everybody, if you want to head over to the Children's Ministries Center, go right ahead. Everybody's invited. Everybody can check it out, play some games. It'll be real fun. We'll see everybody else next week, Saturday night, 7 o'clock. See you there.